For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is July the 16th. We are in Parshas Acharei Mos, and we are up to on page 654. At the top of the page, Pasuk Chavdal, verse 24. So last time we went through all the rest of the arayas of the prohibited relationships, and now the Torah wraps it up with a few points. Al titam'u v'cholela, do not contaminate yourselves with all of these. Ki v'cholela nitm'u ha'goyim ashani m'shaleach mipnechem. Because in all of these, the non-Jews contaminated themselves that I am sending away from before you. All of these practices that have been described, all of the, from adultery to incest to bestiality to same gender relationships, all of it was done by the non-Jews who are currently in Canaan that I am sending out from before you. Vatitzma ha'aretz, the land became defiled. Va'efkod avona aleha, and I visited or remembered its sins upon it. Va'toki ha'aretz es yoshveha, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Ushmartem atem eschukosai ves mishpatai, you shall guard my laws, my statutes. V'lo sa'asu mikol ha'toivos ha'ila, do not do all of these abominations. Ha'ezrach ve'ager agar besachachem, the born Jew and the convert that dwells amongst you. Kies kol ha'toivos ho'el, because all of these abominations, asu anshei ha'aretz asher lifneichem, the people of the land that were here before you, they did them. Vatitmo ha'aretz, and the land became defiled. V'lo saki ha'aretz eschem, and the land should not vomit you out. B'tama achem osa, when you defile it, kasher ka'a es ha'gay asher lifneichem, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. Kikol asher ya'aseh mikol ha'toivos ha'ele, because anybody who does any of these abominations, v'nichrasu anifashos ha'osos mikarav amam, the souls that commit this will be cut off from their nation. Anybody who does this. Ushmartem es mishmarti, you shall guard my guarding. Livilti asos mechukos hatoivos asher nasu lifneichem, not to do from the abominable practices that were done before you. V'lo sitamu bahem, you should not become defiled in them. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem your God. Before going through these psukim in detail, one point to make is that in the second to last pasuk, in verse 29, it says v'nichrasu anifashos osos, that the souls, plural, that do this will, plural, be cut off. Nichrasu. From here, the Gemara derives that kares, which is the punishment for all of these sins, some of them are punishable in the courts as well, meaning some of them are punishable with death in the hands of the flesh and blood court. However, all of them have kares attached to them, which is to be cut off, one's soul to be cut off from the Jewish people. And it says it in the plural, v'nichrasu, to make it clear that it is both the man and the woman that are punished the same way. Even though it can be that in these relationships, the woman could be passive, but if she is doing it willingly, then she is just as culpable as the man. Now, obviously, in this paragraph, the main theme is the land vomiting out the people. It says it multiple times and becoming defiled. It says it multiple times in the paragraph. Notice that in the first two psukim, in Chaf Dal and Chaf Hei, 24 and 25, it says, you should not do this. Don't become defiled in all of this. Because with all of these things, the non-Jews that I am throwing out from before you, they did this. And the land became defiled, and I visited its sin upon it, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Now, the focus of these psukim is not us, and it's not them. It's it. It's the land. The focus is the land itself. As the English says, the land became contaminated, and I recalled its iniquity upon it. What does that mean? Its iniquity. The land's iniquity. What did the land do?
It became tame.
That's a land's iniquity? That's a sin for the land to become tame? It's sin.
You're not talking about any land.
What did the land do?
It accepted what was done. I don't know, but we're not talking about any land. So this land, which only actually grows for the Jews that are there, just isn't like other places.
I agree with you.
Maybe it's the land that didn't spit them out. But Hashem had to do it. Did the land spit
them out? It says it will spit them out. So how does it? It says the land became defiled, and I recalled its sin upon it. Its sin means the land's sin. That's what it means. So what sin did the land do? Land does not have free will. Land does not choose to sin. Even if we could come up with a sin that happened with the land, we're not talking here about, for example, planting grapes and wheat together. Grapes and wheat and barley together. So it would be kilei hakerem, that it would be grafted plants which are prohibited. Then you could say the land grew these things which should not be grown. Now you still can't accuse the land of having free will, but at least you could say the land committed a sin, even if it wasn't voluntary, but the sin was performed through the land. Here, how is the sin performed through the land? Because two people decided to do an abomination.
Is it possible that the first use of the word it for its iniquity doesn't refer to the same it as the second one? In other words, is there a preceding singular word? I quickly did not find one, but you know, we've had a lot of confusing psukim.
I know.
He did this to, and he did that.
Yeah, the difficulty is that avonah is in the feminine form. Eretz is feminine.
Right, so it wouldn't
but
work.
Goyim is yeah, masculine. That's the problem. It is almost certain that it is referring to the land.
Okay.
Does it have anything to do with Adam being created from
okay,
the land?
You can go down that road. You can say that being created from the land means that ultimately people are a result of the land itself. Okay.
But it's still passive. I mean, you said that with the woman, if it's not voluntary or whatever.
No, if it is voluntary.
If she's against it, then she's not culpable.
Yeah, well, that's different.
But here, the land, it's passive.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you be guilty of something that's passive?
No, passive one can be guilty of.
Passive.
Passive but willing, one can be guilty.
But willing, yeah. Oh, so you're saying that the land could have been willing.
Well, it's hard to say because the land doesn't have free will.
Yeah, so then it's only passive unwillingly.
Not unwilling, it doesn't have any choice to make.
It doesn't have a choice.
Right.
That's a big thing.
Right. But there's two different problems over here. One problem is, how can you blame the land for anything? The land doesn't have any choice. But even if you ignore that part of it, what did the land do? Even if you say that we're going to punish the land because the land was involved in sin, after all, we find, as we'll see later on, that if bestiality is committed, then the animal is killed as well as the human being. Even though the animal had no free will involved in the act, the animal is still killed. because since such an abomination occurred through an animal, that animal cannot live anymore. So one could argue that even if the land didn't choose to do anything wrong, if it's involved in terrible sins, then there has to be some consequences for the land itself. We find in the time of Noah that when the Mabul happened, when the great flood happened, three tfachim, three handbreadths of land were wiped away, were disintegrated in the flood, which was which reflected that the land had sin in it. Here, what sin is the land committing? What is there?
Maybe just, I mean, it sustained the people who lived there. It was not desert. They could live from whatever grew.
Okay, so
that's a sin.
Okay, so the land supported this abhorrent culture.
It
supported, right? It supported this people that was behaving in an abhorrent, abominable way.
Well, what would the land have to do with it?
Because no one can
supporting it, but the land is benign.
Right. The land is not choosing.
Okay.
Right? The land is not
right.
Choosing. So you can't talk about punishing land, because punishment can only happen when someone chooses to do something wrong, then they can be punished or rewarded for choosing to do something right. Land which neither chooses good nor bad cannot be punished nor rewarded. However, land can still be involved in a sin if the land is supporting the people that are performing the sin. Now, anytime a person does any sin, they're standing somewhere on this earth. Unless they're in an airplane, I guess. So, if they're standing on the earth and a person performs a sin, you could say the earth they're standing on was involved in this sin. But that's a little bit of a stretch over there. However, the fact of the matter is that people cannot live as long as land is not being productive. Only if the land is producing food can people live. Society cannot live without food, and the land is what produces the food. So if you talk about not an individual person, but talk about an entire nation, an entire culture that is thriving in a particular land, that land is supporting the behavior of those people. Now, even though the land isn't choosing to support that behavior, but the land is nevertheless supporting that behavior. Therefore, one can say that the land is involved in the sin that is taking place. We're not talking here about an individual or two people performing a sin. We're talking here about a culture, a nation of people that were decadent and that behaved in an immoral fashion as a people, where it was commonplace for these abominations to take place, for these things to be part of the accepted culture of the land. Then the land is supporting an abhorrent culture. And Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan, cannot support that. And the land, therefore, vomits out those inhabitants. Not all land will vomit out its inhabitants for that sort of behavior. But Eretz Yisrael cannot stand that type of behavior, and therefore vomits out the people. Yeah.
So the land didn't vomit it out, Hashem.
Well, it's always Hashem, but right. The vehicle that he's using is the land.
Right. So again, it's just mind-boggling to think that you're culpable if you don't have a choice.
It's not culpable. It's not a punishment.
I mean, but you're guilty, you're accountable, or you're involved. How can you?
You're not guilty, you're not accountable, you are involved.
But how can you be involved if you have no choice?
If a human being takes an animal and performs an abhorrent act with that animal, the animal is killed.
Okay, so the animal doesn't have choice.
The human being is also killed, but the animal is killed as well.
Are you going to give us the answer?
No, I'm showing you that when something is used for an abomination, that thing often has to be destroyed. irrespective of that thing's choice. It has nothing to do with the thing's choice. The thing is that since it was used for such an abhorrent act, it forfeits the ability to exist. Yeah. Yeah.
But you said, like in Noah's time, some of the land was washed away, but it doesn't say here.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to that. Okay. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I see. Oh, it's okay. Is this comparable in any way to destroying altars for Avodah Zarah? I mean, those stones were used for something
Could
that's
be.
Not supposed to happen. We're supposed to destroy them, right? And
right.
The stones are part of the earth.
Could be. Could be. Could be. I don't know. It could be.
Okay.
Could be that. Yeah.
So, why is it then that the land grows stuff? Because, I mean, if you are not, you know, like in the Shema, if you don't do this and that, then there will be no grass for your cattle.
Well, that's talking to us.
Yes.
Okay.
So that's just for.
Well, that from the Shema is talking to from the Shema it's talking to the Jewish people.
Right.
But okay, well, let's hold that thought for a minute. Yeah.
But this is just not, this is not an ordinary land. You know,
correct.
The whole Torah, you know, I'm going to give you the land.
Yeah, yeah. Correct.
The
and therefore?
I'm gonna
and therefore?
It has a higher kedusha.
So what?
So
what?
So the land, if it, of course it's a passive land, can't, but maybe she just opened up and swallowed them all up.
But it didn't do that.
It didn't do that.
But it can't do that.
Oh, you're saying it should have.
It should.
If you still can't blame the land. The land doesn't choose. Yeah.
I just think, Hashem, that you need a whole clean start. The people who did whatever, the animals, take a layer or so off the land and let's start over.
Okay. The way the pasuk says it is, the land became defiled. I recalled its sin upon it, which means that Hashem now is dealing with the fact that the land was involved in sin. So now what's going to happen? You could wipe away some of the land. You could have the land open up and swallow the people. Or, what happens is, the land rejects the people. The land rejects the people. No different than when, in medical science today, when there's an implant put in a person, and the body sometimes rejects the implant. It can't accept it. Eretz Yisrael can't accept this sort of behavior. And it spits out the people. It vomits out the people. How does that happen? The land didn't get up and throw the people off the land. There was no earthquake. That's not what happened.
Produce.
So the way it would happen is by not producing. That is correct. The way it would happen is that the land cannot handle such people and such behavior, and therefore it rejects the people. It can't act as land is supposed to act with people. Now, this is an important point that we take for granted. We take it for granted more so today than they used to. Because we are not an agricultural society and food comes from everywhere, we don't look at ourselves as being people of the land. It's not the land. You happen to live here. You happen to live on this piece of earth. We don't connect ourselves to land. But the truth is that when Hashem created the world, and the land, different lands connect themselves to people in different ways. There are lands that produce certain types of people, and land that produces other types of people. What's the influence of the land over the people that live there? I do not know exactly. I can't tell you exactly how that manifests itself. But different lands have different characters that affects who lives upon it. Certain types of people fit with certain lands, and other types of people fit with other types of lands, because people are different and nations are different. And land is not necessarily able to accommodate all types of people. It depends on the land. Land is different in different ways. Now, we know in Eretz Yisrael, what's being described over here is that Eretz Yisrael does not accommodate nations that behave in an abhorrent manner. There are other characteristics of other lands that accept certain things and don't accept other things. The fact that the the people of Esav historically live in a certain place means that land is particularly appropriate for the people of Esav. Same goes for Moab, same goes for Ammon, same goes for Mitzrayim, same goes for Midian, etc., etc., etc. We are desensitized to this. As I said, a lot of it is because we don't deal with agriculture, but also because everybody's mixed up. Sanherib came and he mixed up all the nations of the world, and therefore we don't have clearly segregated nations as they used to be. And as a result, it's hard to pinpoint which people belong in which land, and which land works best for which people. But that concept that land is appropriate for some people and not for others is a real thing. And Eretz Yisrael, we know, is appropriate for us, or more accurately, Eretz Yisrael is appropriate for those who are living their lives trying to connect to Hashem, which should be us. God forbid, when we do not behave that way, then Eretz Yisrael can't handle us either, which is exactly what's being said over here. Hashem is telling the people, I want you to understand something about Eretz Yisrael. I'm giving you Eretz Yisrael, but don't think for a moment that you fit into Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael fits you like a glove just because. That's not true. It's not that Eretz Yisrael unconditionally holds you and that it fits for you. That's not what it is. It's that Eretz Yisrael fits perfectly for a culture, for a nation, that the national focus is to get close to Hashem. That is what Eretz Yisrael supports. We are the nation that is capable of having that national culture. Therefore, Eretz Yisrael is most appropriate for the Jewish people. But it's not unconditional. If the Jewish people, God forbid, don't follow our mission, then the land can't tolerate us either. Because the land, it's not that the land is perfect for Jews, it's perfect for Jews who are behaving as Jews. That's what the land is perfect for. And if the land, if the Jews are not behaving as Jews, God forbid, then the land can't tolerate us either. And that is why we have the concept of goes, of exile. Because the point of exile is that the land itself couldn't besoivel us, couldn't handle us. The land itself couldn't tolerate our behavior. And therefore we became foreigners in Israel. We were foreign to the land. The land no longer connected with the people. As long as the land is connected to the people, I described it so far only in agricultural terms. But it goes beyond that. The land itself, it's very difficult to uproot a people from its own land. The land itself is trying to hold on to the people. How does it manifest itself? Again, I can't point to specific examples. I am not suggesting that the land somehow reaches up and pulls the people down. But there is some sort of atmosphere that is generated by the people and the land, that they're connected to each other, that makes it very difficult to extract the people from that land. When we are behaving as we should, it makes it very difficult for anybody to pull us out of Eretz Yisrael. When, God forbid, we are not behaving as we should, then it is not hard for a foreign nation to come and take us out of our land. Because it's no longer our land. It's no longer ours. We don't have a claim to it if we're not behaving as we should. Just to think about that when we talk about our biblical claim to the land of Israel, and we talk about how it's historically ours. It is supposed to be ours, but we lose our claim to the land when we do not behave in a manner that the land embraces us. Yeah.
Perfect for the 3 weeks.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
You know, we come yeah. in with Churban Aleph and Beis.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly what happened.
Yeah.
You were taken out of the land.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I have a question about the disgorging. Go ahead.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
did the pasuk makes it sound as though Hashem is making the land disgorge
yes.
its inhabitants. So, what's the relationship between Hashem and the land and the disgorgement?
Right.
Is the land, you know, yeah. I mean, obviously you hadn't disgorged them up to this
so
point.
So, the pasuk does not say, and I caused the land to vomit its people.
Right.
It says, I recalled its sin upon it, and the land vomited its people. The relationship is that when the land is not the judge of the people. So it is when Hashem chooses to recall the sins, that's when the land rejects the people who are committing those sins. The land, if you really want to read it, if you read the pasuk really literally, what is being said over here is the land does not want to be called a sinner. That's really what it is. As long as Hashem is not dealing with the sins, Hashem is not judging, Hashem is not calling to judgment what's going on, so the land goes about its merry business, as do the people who are living on it. And the land doesn't... But when Hashem recalls its sin upon it, Hashem says to the land, you, land, are supporting a sinning culture. The land is...
Comes responsible.
No, not responsible. The land, it's almost like the land is not a stronger word, not ashamed, but the land is
mortified.
Mortified. Like, what? I'm doing what? And then the land says, I can't handle this. I don't want to be branded a sinning land. That's not what I'm here for. And then it shoves out anything that's on it. I don't want this. That is the way the pasuk is saying. And again, it's all poetic because obviously land does not choose and land doesn't, right? But the method that Hashem is using over here is when I brand the land a supporting role as a supporting cast for a sinning culture, the land can't handle that accusation. The land can't handle that title, that statement. And the land just throws out anything on it. Which means that even when we were on the land, and we unfortunately were not behaving properly, as long as Hashem did not recall the sins, He didn't brand the land to be a sinning land, then the land didn't spit us out either. But once Hashem did that, then it's automatic. The land just vomits out what's on it. Just can't tolerate that title of being a supporter of sinning culture. Yeah.
So, Rabbi Pransky, it seems like the key words are contamination and kedusha, because it's not that the land, you know, is culpable, like we said. It's not like it had any active role in anything. It became contaminated.
Yes.
And it can't be connected to us without kedusha. So
that's
this
true.
Is the key word here.
Yeah.
It seems that, you know, the land is just like the animal. The animal was just in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Yeah, but there it's not the animal's rejecting the person. There, the animal was involved in sin, so the animal is here the land is not being destroyed. The land is trying to get rid of that which branded it a sinning land.
That contamination instead of kedusha.
Right.
So this is a heavy-duty warning.
Yes,
they haven't
yes,
come
it's,
in yet.
It's overt. Yeah. It's this is not we're not deriving something. It's straight.
No,
I mean, it's very clear. Yeah.
Is this one of these situations where the good people are swept up with the bad?
Yeah, if the people are thrown out, then it's not going to discern between good and bad.
Which we have had other examples of.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, when we went into Golis, everybody went to Golis. The whole nation went to Golis.
So everyone's at risk.
Yeah, of course everybody's at risk. Absolutely. Absolutely. So as we go through over here, I know everybody wants to connect it to Tehillim. Let's first move a little further in the psukim. Let's understand what's being said over here. So when we move on with Chavav 26 and on, so then Hashem warns us. He tells us what happened. Why is it that the Canaanim are being literally thrown out of the land? This is why. Now, therefore, in 26, you need to guard the mitzvos and don't do all of these terrible, disgusting things, everybody, because this was all done by the people before you, and the land should not vomit you out when you defile it the same way it vomited out the people from before you. There's the warning. First, Hashem tells us the mechanism, the way it works. I want you to understand how Eretz Yisrael works. It works that when I brand it a sinning land, it can't handle that title. And therefore, it spits out whatever's on it. So don't do the same thing. You got to be careful. Don't do the same thing. And then, afterwards, starting with Chavtes 29, then it moves into the specific punishment to the individuals. Forget the national problem of the land throwing everybody out. What about individuals? So it's not the whole nation that's involved in this abomination. It's 2, 4, 6 people behave this way. What happens to them? So that's why it says in Chavtes 29, anybody who does these things, they receive kares, and you should guard these laws and don't do like the nations that came before you. I am Hashem. So first we're told the mechanism for how the land works. Then we're told don't do what they did because then the land will do the same to you as it's doing to them. And then we're told, okay, and what happens to individuals who behave this way anywhere, not just in Israel, but anywhere, if people behave this way, this is what happens to the individuals. The punishment is kares. So, it's obviously frightening when you apply these things to today. The fact that we came back to Eretz Yisrael means that this formula was not in place. What formula do I mean? That Hashem had not recalled upon the land the sins of the Jews, and therefore the land did not reject us. That's the only way we were able to come back onto the land. 2,000 years ago, when we were thrown off the land, Hashem did recall the sins of the Jews on the land, and the land therefore rejected us. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. Throughout the Golus, for whatever reason, that formula remained in as is, that the land continued to reject us. I don't pretend to understand why or how or what changed, but that is the way it was always for 2,000 years. Then, not long ago, the formula changed. Hashem is no longer visiting or recalling the sins of the Jews upon the land, and therefore the land is not rejecting us. Could that, God forbid, change? Of course it can. Of course it could, God forbid, change. What triggers that change? That's the big question. What would, God forbid, trigger that change? We hope nothing does. We hope that nothing does until Mashiach comes. But are we always at risk for that happening? For God, again, I say God forbid, recalling the sins of the Jews upon the land, which means entitling the land as a land that's supporting a culture of sin. Could that happen? It could, God forbid, and then the land would naturally reject the people. Then you don't need the Arabs to be all-powerful in order to extract the Jewish people from the land. The land itself rejects the people. So you look at the land today and you say, it's unbelievable what's going on in that land. There is Torah observance, Torah study, there is chesed, what's going on in the land is unbelievable. The amount of mitzvos and the adherence to Torah, the fervency of people trying to connect to Hashem in the most profound ways is incredible. That's what's going on today. On the other hand, you look at the land and you say the greatest of all abominations are going on in that land in the most public of ways. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, the land, there are people in the land who are leading the world in those abominations. And you say to yourself, how's the land going to tolerate that? So we don't know what, at this time, thank God, Hashem is not recalling the sins upon the land. We don't know what, or at least say, I don't know, what keeps Hashem from doing that. There's no question, what's that?
We don't know the tipping point.
Right. There's no question that the intense study of Torah that is going on over there creates a shmira, creates a protection, not just for there, for Eretz Yisrael, but for world Jewry. There's no question about that. But I don't pretend to know the inner workings of how this goes. But that's why you say, someone can say, well, what do you mean? I can prove to you none of this is true, what we just read today. Because look, there are terrible abominations going on in Israel, and the land hasn't rejected anybody. Doesn't that prove that this is not true? The answer is it proves nothing. Because the point of vomiting the people out is when Hashem, God forbid, recalls the sins of the people upon the land. And that, thank God, has not happened in the past, whatever it is, 75 years. That's the point, that's the issue. But we are at risk, because there are terrible things going on the land, as there are wonderful things going on the land. And our job is, of course, to encourage and support and emulate the positive and reject and fight against the negative. I mean, that's the only thing we can do. We have to stand strong and make clear that we are absolutely in support of those who are behaving in an incredible way upon the land, and we absolutely reject and fight against those who would behave in an abominable way. Now, we happen to live here in the United States of America, in Atlanta, Georgia, in a culture that behaves in an incredibly abhorrent manner, with all kinds of abominations going on that become more and more the mainstream every passing day, which is also frightening. That doesn't mean that the land will vomit the people out, because the land is not the same land as Eretz Yisrael. Now, that doesn't mean the sins go unnoticed, and it doesn't mean that they don't affect the people around us and ourselves. They do, in a terrible way. Mm-hmm. And it does not mean that it's ignored. But it is not the same thing as the land vomiting out the people. That is not necessarily something that happens here. But nevertheless, the sins are sins, and the more that society decides as a culture, mm-hmm, that the sins are actually acceptable or maybe preferred, then that does become a formula for great disaster. That is what happened before the Mabul, before the Great Flood, and it is definitely a dangerous situation. There's no question about it that it is a dangerous situation. But it's not the same thing as Eretz Yisrael. It's not the land vomiting out the people. It's a frightening thing to think about. It doesn't change what our job is. None of this changes what our job is. Before, 45 minutes ago, before we started talking about this, and now, our job is the same. The job is to grow and follow HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Keep the Torah, keep the mitzvos, perfect ourselves, perfect the world around us, be focused on connecting to Hashem, dveikus b'Hashem, connecting to Hashem. That is our job. That's the way it always is that way. And it doesn't change. Sometimes it's worthwhile to take a sobering look around us and see just how bad things are, because sometimes that does inspire us to do better. Sometimes it's better to look around at all the good, and that inspires us to do better. It's always worthwhile to get inspiration from both ways. This time of the year, as Mrs. Darkin pointed out, of the 3 weeks, it is a time when we focus more on how bad things are than how good things are. Even though there's a lot of good in the world, there's also a lot of bad in the world. And a person, a human being, responds to both sides of the spectrum. A human being responds well to positive reinforcement. Look at the greatness that's going on. Don't you want to do that too? Wouldn't you want to be like that person? Look how great that person is. Don't you want to also try to be like that? You can be like that. You have the capacity. Your soul is unbelievably powerful. Hashem put a soul in you that can do incredible things. And we should live up to that. That's one form of encouragement, which is definitely a very important thing. But we can't ignore that there's another form of encouragement as well. That is the noticing how bad things are, the fear of what can happen, God forbid, and to know that we really can't take life as if it was a game. It's serious, and things can happen. Things have happened in the past, and we have to be very cognizant of that and work towards improving everything as much as possible with an urgency, because things are getting worse day by day. Yes. Now, the presentation here of the arayos of the improper relationships. This presentation is going to be repeated in the next parasha in Kedoshim. Not in the beginning of the next parasha, but in a few weeks, probably a few months, we'll get to the repetition of these prohibitions. But instead of it being worded as a prohibition, there will be worded as, if one does it, what is the punishment? The only punishment we have mentioned over here is kares, which is spiritually being cutting off from the people, from the Bnei Israel. But there are also punishments that can be meted out by the flesh and blood courts, and we'll get to that at the end of Parashas Kedoshim when we get over there. So that is a formula which you find in the Torah in general, that there's a warning, that's the lav, thou shalt not, and then there is the punishment. If you do, this is what will happen. There's two different things. One is an azhara, a warning, the other one is the onish, the punishment. So we will see that later on. One last point before we leave over here. I said it before, but I want to emphasize it, that the Torah says twice that all of these abominations were done by the Kenani nation. Not by individuals of Kenanim, but as a culture, this is the way they behaved. One should not think that these behaviors are somehow, you know, they're theoretical, they're just there because, you know, some really sick people could do them. They were part of the Kenani culture. And they all were. They all were. Human beings are capable of all of these things on a mass scale. Be aware of that, that people can really, really sink to very, very low levels. We'll begin Parshas Kedoshim. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemar, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Daber el kol adas b'nei Yisrael, speak to all of the congregation of the b'nei Yisrael, v'amar to alehem, and say to them, Kedoshim tiyu, you shall be sanctified, ki kadosh ani Hashem elokeichem, for I am kadosh, I am sanctified, Hashem, your I am Hashem, your God. Because I am Hashem, your God, I am sanctified, so therefore you need to be sanctified. Parashas Kedoshim is going to have many, many, many mitzvos. It's going to have, you'll see one pasuk after another, it'll be a brand new topic. One and another and another and another and another. There'll be some los ases, some prohibitions, and some ases, some commandments. And you'll have all kinds in Kedoshim. We're going to run the gamut of mitzvos in the Torah, which means we're going to move through it somewhat slowly, because we have to cover each mitzvah as we get there. This first, really the second pasuk in the parasha, does not mention a specific mitzvah. It just says, you shall be holy, you shall be sanctified. So that leads to the question, what does that mean? What does it mean, you shall be holy, you shall be sanctified? Rashi tells us it means to don't do that which we just said. That when people are perushim, that they separate themselves from abhorrent relationships, from abhorrent behavior, from a relationship standpoint, then one becomes kadosh. One becomes sanctified. Which means that when we do not engage in the behaviors that we mentioned in the end of Parshas Acharemos, That means that we are careful with all those laws. We're careful with whom we relate and how we relate. We make sure that men and women have appropriate boundaries. Then it's not just that we avoid being branded as toeva, as abhorrent, but we become kadosh. We're actually a sanctified people. There's no middle ground. If people are involved in this stuff, it's abhorrent. If they put gedarim, they put boundaries, and they stick to those boundaries, then they are kadosh, they are sanctified. You know that, and I'm always hesitant to say this, depending on the audience, but you know that in Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law itself, same place where it says that you have to keep Shabbos, and it goes through all the laws of Shabbos, and how to keep Pesach, and all the laws that we keep on a regular basis, how to keep kosher, and whatever it is. There is a section called Hilchos Yom Tov, the laws of Yom Tov. Well, there's a lot of laws of Yom Tov, and goes through all the laws. The end of Hilchos Yom Tov, the Shulchan Aruch writes, that it is a mitzvah for Beis Din, for the court, to appoint people on Yom Tov to walk around to the gardens and to the parks and make sure that men and women are not socializing. Because since Yom Tov people are not working and everybody's dressed in their finery and everybody is strolling around having a good time, Pesach and Sukkot tend to have wonderful weather, people are out and about, therefore it leads to socializing. It leads to people schmoozing with each other. And Beis Din is to appoint, you want to call them police, but they're to appoint shomrim, people to walk around and poke their noses into the gardens and the parks and make sure that men and women are not socializing together. So you say to yourself, it doesn't sound like, it sounds very oppressive, doesn't it? But that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. And we don't live that way because we don't have a court system that has authority. But when we're asking for Mashiach to come so that we can be back in Israel with a Jewish, with a Torah-run country, a Torah-run country demands not only that we monitor our own behavior between the genders, but that we readily accept upon ourselves that the courts will be looking over our shoulders to make sure that we do not break down those boundaries. Because these boundaries break down very quickly and very easily. Something most people aren't aware of, but that is Ayalach and Shulchan Aruch. The Torah wants us to be kadosh, to be sanctified, and in this manner we are sanctified. At the end of the parsha of Acharemos, if you turn back one page, the last pasuk lamed verse 30 says, "Ushmartem es mishmarti," you shall guard my guarding. What does that mean? You shall guard my guarding. So the Gemara tells us, "Asu mishmeres lemishmarti," make a guard for my guard. Which means put up a fence. Add fences. If you realize that things, that certain types of behaviors are easily transgressed, easily done, then you need to take responsibility for that and put up fences to protect yourselves, not to slip into the poor behaviors. So that, but if we do so, then we merit kedusha. It's not just that we don't sin, we actually are kadosh, we are sanctified people. That's Rashi's approach to kadoshim tiyu. There is another approach of the Ramban, and that we will leave for next time. We'll cover the Ramban's approach to kadoshim tiyu, that you should be sanctified, before we move on in Parshas Kadoshim.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.